Lord, thank you for this opportunity, which is a daunting task, in my opinion, Lord. Whenever we speak in your stead or as your mouthpiece, Lord, it's an intimidating endeavor. So, Lord, help it to be a word that goes forth that's needed for the individual person in the sanctuary and also collectively as a church family and for anyone who's listening or watching via any form of social media or in the future podcast, whatever the case may be, your word, may it accomplish what you please. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all of Spencerport Bible said, amen. Nehemiah, we talked about the new year theme, and Barry had mentioned it again this morning, remember and rebuild. And last week, the church of Ephesus was remember, and specifically remember your first love, remember from where you have fallen, return to it and do the first works. And I really believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking that to this body for this year, to remember. We know the situation, both globally, here locally, and here in this body, is this is a different time. This beautiful sanctuary, at one time, from what I'm told, was filled with bodies, with people. And it's not at this moment. It's in a rebuilding phase. And this is going to be a very similar situation on a much larger scale with Nehemiah, the book that we start today and will be in for quite some time, where Nehemiah has a very daunting task, I guess that's a word for today, intimidating task of going back to his people who were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and now the Persian Empire is in control, and they've given favor to some of the Jews to return to a broken down Jerusalem, and eventually favor is going to be given to the king's cupbearer known as Nehemiah. So to just give you a little bit more background about this wonderful book, and in my humble opinion, I've always said, I believe the best leadership book that exists on earth is this book. John Maxwell, I think, is a really good person to learn about leadership. I've learned from him. There is no better leadership book, in my humble opinion, than the book of Nehemiah. And if you listen, you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, I think you may really appreciate that sentiment. Jewish tradition identifies Nehemiah himself as the primary author of this book. Much of the book is written from his first-person perspective. The book of Nehemiah could be read as a sequel to the book of Ezra, and some scholars believe the two were originally one work. It is possible that Ezra compiled Nehemiah's original accounts with other material to create the book of Nehemiah. However, most scholars believe the book was written by Nehemiah. Where are we? The book of Nehemiah opens in the Persian city of Susa in the year 444 BC. Later that year, Nehemiah traveled to Israel, leading the third of three returns by the Jewish people following their 70 years of exile in Babylon, which I alluded to earlier. Nehemiah is the last historical book of the Old Testament. Although the book of Esther appears that after Nehemiah in the canon, the events in Esther occurred in the time period between Ezra 6 and 7, between the first and second returns of the people of Israel. The prophet Malachi was a contemporary of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a layman, not a priest like Ezra, nor a prophet like Malachi. He served the Persian king in a secular position before leading a group of Jews by Jerusalem in order to rebuild the city walls. Nehemiah's expertise in the king's courts equipped him adequately for the political and physical reconstruction necessary for the remnant to survive. So that gives you a little bit of historical background and context in regards to this wonderful book that we'll be getting into now in the year 2023, and specifically today, rebuilding. Exactly what's going on in this body, rebuilding. And call me strange, I was speaking with Andy and Alma about this. I love rebuilding. I can't tell you exactly why, but I just do. I'm not happy sitting in the midst of a flourishing congregation as just a person that's there. I like to help build. And as Many of you know, or at least some of you know, if you ask me to build something in your home, you're going to be very, very disappointed. But God has called me to be a kingdom builder, a spiritual builder in his house. And so I take it great joy in doing that for the glory of God. The book of Nehemiah, starting with chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Kislew. Now, what month is that? Let me just pause there. It would be modern-day December, the name adopted from the Babylonians by the Jews after the captivity for the third civil or ninth ecclesiastical month. That is significant. I'll allude to that later on. In the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that was a winter palace of the kings of Persia. Remember, Persia is currently in control here. Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. When you read this text, you could almost put yourself in the time of 444 BC. At least I can. And as I was reading the text this week, I was greatly touched, deeply, at what Nehemiah was feeling at that time. These were his people. He was a Jewish man. And the Jewish people had been in bondage to Babylon for 70 years. They were warned that something like that would happen. We'll see later on. They rebelled. They didn't take heed to God's instructions. And now, a little bit of favor from the Persian Empire, who is now in control. A little bit of favor from the king. And one of Nehemiah's brethren comes and says, hey, situation's not looking good. The people are in great trouble. They're troubled. There's disgrace and shame brought to Israel, God's people. And when you hear and read this response from Nehemiah, this is a God-given burden. This is a God-given response to a man, just a man, a cupbearer. Wasn't a priest, he wasn't a prophet. He had an important job, tasting the wine of the king so that he would die if the king, in place of the king, if it happened to be poisoned. Don't mistake, it was an important job, but it wasn't one anybody would want. But God knew this man. God knew his heart. God knew how he loved his people. And when he heard of the condition, he wept and he mourned many days. And he fasted and he prayed to the God of heaven. And that's the response of a godly man when he hears or she hears that the walls are broken down and that the gates are on fire. God just comes upon him and he's broken. He's poured out like a puddle, realizing there's work that needs to be done for his people, for God's people. And so with that being said, Nehemiah 1:4 is a vault. It's a catalyst for the rest of this book of Nehemiah. Everything catapults from here. You see, many of us, if we heard the condition of whatever the infrastructure or entity might be, we in our flesh or in a reaction would say, that's it, I'm going there, I'm going to fix it, I'm going to the king, I'm going to the councilman, I'm going to fill in the blank, I'm going to go to the boss. That's not what a man of God does. That's not what a woman of God does. They sit down, broken, and they weep, and they mourn, because blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And they fast, they deny themselves, and they cry out to the God of heaven, knowing they in their own strength cannot change anything, but God can through them. You see, Spencer Port Bible Church, that exact situation exists in this church today. Exact situation. You say, what are you talking about? Look at the walls. What are you talking about? Look at that beautiful house. I noticed that mural when I came here almost a year ago. I couldn't believe it. Look at the platform. Look at the instruments. Look at the baptismal. Look at this property. It doesn't matter. That's all what the human eye can see. God sees the heart. And this year is a time to rebuild the walls that are broken and the gates that are on fire. Who does it take? It takes a man, and then it takes people, all of you, to rebuild. It's not a one-man show. There's no such thing in the kingdom of God as a one-man show. There's only one man that the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ, is about, and that's him. That's it. He's the head of the church, preeminence. In him, the fullness of the Godhead. He's the head. He leads. So now, what does Nehemiah do? He prays. This prayer is so inspired. So inspired. If you just read it carefully and slowly and keep reading through it. The brokenness is there, and now he prays to the Lord of heaven. Verse 5, and he said, I beseech thee, I beg you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. See, the first thing he does, acknowledge who God is. God, I acknowledge who you are, your greatness, your omnipotence, your omnipresence. Great God, the maker of heavens and earth, acknowledges first him, who's in control of it all, who allowed the people to be brought into captivity in Babylon and then gave favor to them through Artaxerxes, the Persian king, to start to go back and rebuild. It's all God. He says, verse 6, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we, not just them, I'm one of them, which we have sinned against you, both I and my father's house have sinned. Confession. Confessing his sins with his people, interceding with them. I'm guilty, Lord. We didn't listen to you. We went our own way, God. You warned us there'd be a blessing or a curse, and we chose the curse. Forgive us, as he's weeping and he's mourning and he's fasting and he's praying. He's pouring his heart out, acknowledging the majesty, the power of God, confessing his sins with his people, for his people. This is all inspired by God. Says verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which you commanded your servant Moses. We haven't kept them, God. I acknowledge that. And this, in verse 8, look at how the 8th verse starts, at least in my Bible, says, remember. Remember. God, remember what you said. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad amongst the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. That's alluding to Deuteronomy chapter 28, where there was that choice given to the people, and they chose wrongly. They chose their own way, as I mentioned earlier. They chose disobedience. Listen, your own way will never work. It will never, ever work. It's God's way or it's your way. And here's what I'm going to implore you to do today, and I don't say this, I pray I say this calmly. If you're going to choose your own way, go all the way to hell. Go all the way. Do it your own way. I'm dead serious with you. Why are you living one foot in and one foot out? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Enjoy the 70 or 80 years you have living like hell, because that's where you're going to be. Apart from God, separated from God. There's no such thing as a half-Christian. You've heard me say that. You're all in or you're all out. You gather or you scatter, Jesus said. This is a misconception in American Christianity. You're either saved or you're lost. That's it. And the people of Israel were told in Deuteronomy 28, and I'll read 63 through 68, it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. You shall be plucked from off the land wherever you go to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter you among all the people. That's what happened with Babylon and the captivity. From the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you know your fathers have known. Wood and stone reminds me so much of today. People worshiping things they don't even know. Worshiping earth. Worshiping statues. Worshiping gods that are just going to lead them down a path of destruction. Nothing new under the sun. And among these nations shall find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot have rest. But the Lord shall give you there a trembling heart, and failing eyes, and sorrow of mind. Verse 66, and your life shall hang in doubt there. You shall have fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of your life. This is a picture of someone who doesn't have the peace of God. They know not God. You're always in doubt. You always have fear. There's always panic. There's always anxiety, because you're really choosing your own way. That's why the walls are broken down. That's why the gates are on fire in your soul. You will be chasing the wind the rest of your life unless you bow your knee to Christ. You will be chasing emptiness all the way to your grave unless you bow your knee to this God that we're reading about today. There's no other way. Verse 67, in the morning you shall say, would God it were even. And at evening you shall say, would God it were morning, for the fear of your heart, wherewith you shall fear, and for the sight of your eyes, which you shall see. And the Lord shall bring you into Egypt again with ships by the way whereof I spoke unto you. You shall see it no more again, and there you shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen or slaves, and no man shall buy you. What a sad, grievous picture that the Jewish people chose, and 70 years of captivity just now coming out of it. Maybe that helps you to understand this portion of Nehemiah, or the situation that Nehemiah and his people are in. It says in verse 10, now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed. You've bought back by your great power and by your strong hand. Listen to verse 11. Listen to verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, I beg you, God. That would be modern day vernacular. Lord, please, I beg you, with tears in my eyes, with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name and prosper. I pray thee, your servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Lord, give me mercy in the sight of this king, Artaxerxes. Lord, be merciful, I beg. Just begging God. And this is fascinating to me, the last sentence of verse 11. For I, Nehemiah, was the king's cupbearer. Fascinated by that. Why? Why is that there? Like Nehemiah is saying this. Lord, I did my part. Father, I did what you asked me to do. I put my life on the line. I accepted this position of cupbearer. Whether I had a choice or not, I've put my life on the line for the sake of my people. It's a picture of Christ. It's exactly what Jesus did. Laid his life down, one man, for the sins of many. That's a picture here. Any time Nehemiah would pick up that cup and that wine would be sipped by him, there was a chance that would be his last sip, that he would perish for the sake of the king, for the sake of the people. Just petitioning God, petitioning him, saying, for I was the king's cupbearer. It's not as though God doesn't know that. Just reminding God of promises in his word, promises he's given you. See, what stands out to me so much, one of the themes, just in those first 11 verses, do you know it was 4 months? 4 months before this came to pass, when he, we'll find out next week, was standing before the king. And he didn't say anything because he had already petitioned the God of heaven. He had already fasted and prayed and was broken. He had already done it. So he didn't have to say anything. When he went before the king recognized something. He recognized something. And then it began. The start of the rebuilding. You see, I've discovered in my walk with God, and I still don't do it well, patience pays. Don't go into something without knowing what you're getting yourself into. You're going to see Nehemiah is patient with this. He's proven it in this first chapter. 4 months, fasting, praying, weeping, and mourning, petitioning God, confessing his sin. And then God does it. God does it through him. With him, through him, with the people. They start to rebuild. And again, let me reiterate, I have no doubt in my mind, none, that God is speaking to the people who are in these seats today. You see, my wife and I were discussing how I was going to begin teaching the book of Genesis in the new year. And she even affirmed it. But see, God speaks to a man. Same way he spoke to Moses, same way he spoke to Nehemiah, same way he speaks to Joshua or spoke to Joshua, any leader. And then the leader relays that message to the people that are serving alongside him. And what I'm telling you today is that it's time to rebuild. What I'm telling you today is you must rebuild in the way God wants you to build. And how does that happen? You must pray. And you must fast. And you must ask God to break you, because that can't be done naturally. You can't just produce crocodile tears. I guess you can. But I'm not a fan. The tears I shed are always real. I know that. Nehemiah's tears, they were real. I promise you that. They came from a place of despair. They came from a place of understanding the situation his people were in and what was before him. And he sought his Lord. A man, a burden, a petition. That's the sequence. And then the building starts. A lot of work to do. There's a lot of work to do. I don't know if you realize this. I think you do. The city of Rochester is shambles. Horrible shambles. Murder all over. Homelessness. Poverty. No fathers. That's our Jerusalem. It's the city. Spencerport's a suburb of Rochester. And even in Spencerport, we know. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by the facade of all the people that might be well-dressed and have seemed affluent and doing well, but inside they are broken walls. The gates of their soul are on fire, literally. It's real. It's real. And this church, more specifically, building. We had a very fruitful, productive, needed tech team meeting Friday. So thankful that that happened. People took time out of their schedules to do something that's needful. We have people now, a worship team and leaders that are starting to be revived. There's some life being brought back. And certainly there's people. There's people that have been here. There's people that have been here that have been pillars, that have kept what was here going. But now it's time to strengthen that which remains. You never get ahead of God in his blueprint. Never. You never get ahead of him. This is how we're going to do it. This way, this way, this way, and this way. No, you do it his way. That's the only way to do the work of the ministry. His way. You rebuild his way. That's the way you want it. My job and your job is not to bring people into this sanctuary. It's to petition God. It's to confess our sin. It's to acknowledge the greatness of God. It's to pray. It's to fast. It's to weep. It's to mourn. And then God will build the work through us. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to build with you, for you. There's no other way other than ours, and we know what will happen. The Israelites tried it. It doesn't work. It was attempted in the book of Genesis with the Tower of Babel. It didn't work. Saul attempted it. It didn't work. There's a reoccurring theme throughout your holy word. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. And that has to do with the individual soul and the building of your work. We want to build your kingdom, not our own. For ours will profit nothing, but yours, many souls will come into glory. People will be learners of you. They'll be disciples. They'll be followers of Christ, truly converted, radically in love with you, not perfect, but being perfected. That's my prayer today for this church. Spencerport Bible. I ask all this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you.